Well, I think it's important to address the things that are going on, you know, in our life and in the world. So today I had a little bit of a detour on that. I had a friend this week that was talking about, well, and a lot of folks exalt, properly so, expository preaching, you know, preaching through the book, like I do often. My expository preaching has never been completely expository because I'll take a rabbit trail here or there. And I like to call them, sometimes if I want to be smart about it, I call them excursuses. I'll take an excursus. But I think it's appropriate in light of what happened in the past week or so that we address some of these things that are going on in the world. Of course, we saw the thing that went on there in Las Vegas. And a lot of folks are asking why. A lot of folks are asking beyond why, you know, what. And I'll say this, and I don't know all of what happened any more than anybody else does. But you'd be wise not to believe anything that your government tells you. And you would be wise to not believe anything that the media tells you. I don't know what all went on. But I don't believe anything I hear from the government. I don't believe anything I hear from the media. And beyond that, I would encourage you not to believe every silly little conspiracy theory that comes out either, because I saw things come out after that were, you know, completely overturned, and people try to backtrack and whatever. And there's nothing they would rather do than to make us look foolish. Some would tell us this happened because of a lack of laws, you know, so we can legislate morality. And I haven't yet to see anyone really present a law that would have made any difference in this case or almost any of the cases that abound in similar circumstances. Let me ask you this. Do you realize murder is already illegal? You know, I was saying, I know what, let's make murder illegal. No, murder is already illegal. Not only illegal, it's a violation of God's law. So making more man-made laws is somehow going to take care of this? I don't have all the answers, but there's some things I do know. The core issue is a heart problem. Mankind is a fallen creature. The world doesn't like that. Armenians don't like that. Oh, they'll say they believe in that. And you talk to an Armenian, you talk about total depravity. So, oh yeah, I believe that. Well, except, you know, a fella can get enough faith on his own, or he can do enough of this on his own, and he can do... No, man is a fallen creature. It's a heart problem. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Folks say, well, in my heart I feel that it's right. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Folks, I don't like that. It don't sound nice. You know, everybody's got a little bit of good in them, and everybody's trying to do it. No, they're not. No, they're not. It really, a lot of folks think those kind of things, just even in the theological realm. You know, we're taking things away from God. It's like, you know, we're not so bad. Not so bad, and kind of what little bit of help we needed or something. Maybe Jesus did that for us. No, we're desperately wicked. We're fallen. In Matthew 15, the Lord said this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Yeah, that's still wrong. We live in a world where it's, well, it's not so. Fornications, yeah, that's still wrong. Thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where'd that come from? Out of the heart. Man is a fallen creature. The heart is desperately wicked. And I, regardless of what comes down the pipe, you know, we can look and say, we ought to be able to say, there, but for the grace of God go I. That sounds terrible. I don't like to say that. And I can't imagine it. But man is a fallen creature. Now, beyond that, and I don't have all the ins and outs of all this, or understand them all, but I want you to know something. I believe this because the scriptures teach it, and because I think I see evidence. There are unseen demonic forces. I believe that. You think, well, you're crazy, preacher. Okay, fine. I believe that. Now, some of these folks, you know, try to just make that their whole deal or whatever. And the thing is, those things, Paul talks about them as well. They're there. But we deal, you know, with the things that are here and the seeable and the flesh and blood usually. But they're there. And particularly one thing I want to get into a bit. The scripture speaks of something called sorcery. Like in King James Bible, you'll see sorcery. And it speaks also of witchcraft. Some of you know this. The word that's translated as sorceries and witchcraft, the underlying Greek word, the original language word, you know what it is? Pharmakia. Pharmakia. P-H-A-R-M-A. Boy, that sounds like something in English, doesn't it? Pharmakia. From which comes our English word pharmacy and pharmaceutics. I'm not, this isn't an excuse for these things or anything at all, but we ought to recognize these things. And if you go back to virtually all of these demonic mass murders, you'll find that these folks were on mind-altering pharmaceuticals. By and large, prescribed by the medical junta. Mind-altering drugs. And why did the translators talk about witchcraft and sorcery? Because at their time, those were the ones that used those kind of drugs. And because those things, pharmakia, are a portal to the demonic. I believe that. And I think that's what the scriptures show forth. Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication. There's something wrong with our society. You see, we've already talked about that, about how the heart's desperately wicked and brings these things through. And then Paul's talking about that. We wonder what's wrong with our country and our society. And folks kind of poo-poo these things today. And it's like, well, you know, they're okay. No, they're not okay. For now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, pharmakia, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, if which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, Christian fornicator? No, I don't think so. Christian adulterer? I don't think so. The Lord can forgive those things. I'm not saying He can't. But I'm going to tell you something. Folks that are continuing on in these things, here's what Paul says. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're manifesting that they're not of His. The book of Revelation we read of some things that will be emblematic. I was just going to say in times to come, but maybe it's talking about our time. I don't know. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. I mean, God brings plagues. He's going to bring plagues upon people. And they're going to say, oh man, we were wrong. We need to get right. No, they're not. No. The heart's desperately wicked. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries, pharmakia, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Yeah, it's still serious business. Revelation 18, verse 21. Says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Well, people argue about what Babylon is in the book of Revelation, and I don't claim to have all knowledge and understanding of it all, but sometimes it sounds a lot to me like good old US of A. But anyway. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters. I make such a big deal out of all this, those kind of folks, usually illicit and raunchy stuff. The voice of the harpers and musicians and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever shall craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now, well, I could take that off to kind of where whatever's coming to, but we'll leave that one. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries, pharmakia, were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Again, Revelation 21, verse 8. And the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, pharmakia, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers. Again, from pharmakia. And whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So, the heart's desperately wicked. And pharmakia is a portal to the demonic, sorcery and witchcraft. And so, you know, why should these things surprise us? That fellow there in Las Vegas was prescribed Valium. I forget the medical technical name of it, but he, like a lot of the others before him, and it's known that Valium can cause aggression. It's known. Again, that's not to excuse him, and I think the inclination and the desperate heart and all that's there, but there's still portals. You know, it's kind of like, you know, don't do stupid things. Don't partake of stupid things. Now, we may look at some of these other things, and some folks left and right, whatever those things are, and other folks talk about, you know, maybe these victims deserved it. Maybe they were more wicked than the rest of us. You know? Maybe they're being punished for their exceptional wickedness. We're all exceptionally wicked. You know, were they more humanly understanding, deserving of that fate than we? Luke 13, Lord, during his earthly ministry, says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So the Galileans and Pilate had killed them with their rituals. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? Because they suffered such things? I mean, you think you know that? That these folks were greater sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered these things? He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, power fell and killed a bunch of people and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I mean, did it happen to them because they deserved it? Because they were greater sinners? Lord said, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, we don't know those things. God is sovereign. He works. We're all deserving of those things. I realize folks don't like to hear that. Didn't sit well with folks. What about Job? Was he punished because of his exceptional wickedness above all other men? Well, he's wicked just like all men. But was he punished because of his exceptional wickedness? That's what his friends told him. Those friends like that, right? But that's what his friends told him. You're getting this because you deserve it. You're worse than all the rest of us. Or how about during the Lord's earthly ministry, a man that was born blind? You ever wonder about that sometimes? When people are born in these states and conditions, or young people suffer these sort of things. Or you think, well, what did they do to deserve that? Or what did their parents do? John 9, verse 1, again, during the Lord's ministry. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God had determined that for a purpose. And this time, we kind of get to know it because with the Lord, how the Lord works in his life and heals him. Sometimes we don't know that. And now there are consequences for sin. It's not denying that either. But in this case, the man hadn't sinned. Neither had his parents. God is absolutely sovereign. And he always accomplishes his decreed will. people don't like that. But lots of people, I've had a couple people over the last week or so, they were just again, so angry at a God they profess doesn't exist. You know, so angry at this God, but he doesn't exist. But why do you trust him? And he killed these people. Why didn't he kill you? Now, I'll tell you, Arminians, a lot of folks, you'll go to a lot of churches. You can go probably go to some churches today and hear a preacher's going to stand up here and tell you that God had absolutely nothing to do with this. You know, God had nothing to do with this. But if he's sovereign, that cannot be true. That does not absolve man of his accountability and responsibility and wickedness. I remember when I was at a meeting of an organization, I was part of it right after 9/11, and they had asked me to give the opening prayer. You know, and they wanted to kind of tell me how I should be praying about that, and I told them to find somebody else to pray if that's what they wanted to do, but I ended up praying. And I had a few words to say before my prayer. Listen, folks, again, 9/11 came and folks say, well, don't blame God. God had nothing to do with that. Is he sovereign or not? If God wasn't in control, who was in control? Prophet Amos writes in Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord has not done it? Does bad stuff happen, and God didn't know anything about it? It's all part of his decree. Man is still accountable. Man is still responsible. Well, brother, what kind of world we will live in if stuff's happening out here that God doesn't foresee, it doesn't control, and isn't part of his decree, and who is controlling it? That's probably who you should be worshiping, whoever that is. The Lord said in Isaiah, to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45, verse 7, he said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's all in his providence. And the evil there, the direct committing of it, is by wicked hands of men. But it's in God's decree. It's not speaking of God doesn't directly do moral evil. He can't. God is working in all things. He's always working his perfect will. I don't always understand it, but I know this. It's always, always working together for the good of his chosen people. That's all. I know that it's always working together for the good of his chosen people. Paul tells us in Romans 8, familiar to us, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we understand, we're allowed to understand at least part of what happens in this life, the bad things, the evil that befalls us. Sometimes we don't never understand it in this life. Sometimes it's like Joseph. You know, Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him in a hole, and One of the brothers said, well, was evidently somewhat trying to help Joseph some. He said, well, we can make better out of this deal if we sell him into slavery instead of just kill him. We can make some money on him. And so you know the rest of the story. He was sold into slavery in Egypt, and there he rises to some prominence, and there, you know, a woman tries to seduce him, and he rejects her, and then he's eventually back in prison again for that. Ultimately, the Lord uses Joseph from his position he eventually does come back to in Egypt to save his family. Joseph's brothers come before him, and Joseph's able to say this, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. You meant to do some bad stuff. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Sometimes we understand, at least partially as Joseph did. Sometimes we don't. There's no indication that Job in this life was ever brought to see and understand all those things that transpired in his life. Lost everything he had. Lost all of his family, his children, you know, lost his health. And yet Job, this Old Testament saint, and don't tell me the Old Testament saints, you know, couldn't comprehend these things. This Old Testament saint Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before us. We've talked before, and I'm going to have to move along, but you can consider the most heinous crime of all time, because Arminians like to bring this up, and the atheists, and, you know, but what do you think that this terrible thing that happened to a child, or this terrible thing that happened to Las Vegas, or what was more terrible than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? What was more terrible than God in the flesh that's murdered by his creation? What's a more terrible crime than that? There is none. And yet we're told in Acts 2, verse 23, says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I want you to notice something here, too, because I had a discussion with a friend this week. Sometimes doesn't like it when I call evil evil and wicked men. And he's like, you know, well, Paul says we wrestle against flesh, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Paul's point there, you know, is, you know, that there's much more greater that we struggle against. For we wrestle not, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, and you can kind of take that out of context, and say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And my friend says, well, you know, our enemies aren't other people. Well, no, it was by wicked hands that it was done. The Lord was crucified by wicked hands. There were evil principles behind that. There were evil principalities and powers behind that. But it was wicked men. They're all wicked men. But for the grace of God, they all are. And the apostles preaching there in Acts 2 says, by wicked hands have ye crucified and slain. In Acts 4, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The heathen being the Gentiles, the people being the Jews. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, pagan rulers. And the rulers, the Jewish rulers, were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. But the rest of it, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Listen, nothing's outside of God's control. Nothing is outside his decree. We can rest assured in his providence, regardless of what comes down the pike. I suppose if we're right in the middle of it, it may be hard to do that. Lord, give us grace to do it. The psalmist says in Psalm 76:10, surely, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That verse always gets me, because whatever happens is ultimately going to be to the glory of God, to his praise. But the truth of the matter is, because folks say, well, if God's doing his decrees and stuff, and then you can't blame man, and Paul deals with that in Romans 9 as well, but the psalmist here says, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Look here. If man were left entirely unto his own, he would be even more vile, even more wicked. He would work even more evil if he's left to his own devices. Well, I had a bunch of discussions, and I'm not going to have time to get into them with some folks. But again, some of them that obvious atheists, the one guy said, well, I just said, I trust God, you know. He was like, well, you know, why do you carry? Because in this circumstances, it wouldn't help you. Well, maybe not in this circumstance, but there's a whole lot of other circumstances. And regardless, I trust God. I trust God, but I'm not to be presumptuous. I trust God, but I'm to make preparations. And I said, you know, my God, I said, all contingencies cannot be anticipated. But I'll still take a fighting chance. Well, not really a chance. I believe in an absolutely sovereign God who has ordained all things. I am, however, not to be presumptuous. I'm duty-bound to be prepared. Be prepared and trust God. My time will not come until he has ordained it. I believe that. That's how the great warrior Stonewall Jackson could have such calm on the battlefield. He said this, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself about that. But to be ready, no matter when it may overtake me. So I told him, I trust God. I'll go when he's ready for me to go, and the way he's ready for me to go. And this fellow writes back, and these atheists, the way they think, I don't get it. But he says, I'm glad to know you believe God will spare you if he wills it. Well, he decided not to spare 59 innocent people from violent deaths 3 days ago. Is that good enough for you? Personally, I would never put my faith in such a hateful God. He is either okay with innocent people being gunned down in the streets, or he is totally incompetent. Either way, I'm not interested. These folks, what do they hold on to? And I just replied when he said, you know, is that good enough for you? I said, yes, that is good enough for me. I worship the God that has revealed himself in the scriptures, not one manufactured between my own ears. I understand that you're not interested. Men never are, and really cannot be until they've been quickened by the Spirit of God at his own good pleasure. Of course, Paul in Corinthians, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So that doesn't surprise me. I said, God could protect me from a shooter if he wills it. And if he doesn't will it, it'll take me home. Just like the Hebrew children that stood before Nebuchadnezzar. They said, King, you can throw us in that fire. And if our God wills it, he can spare us. And if he doesn't, King, he's going to take us out of your hands. As soon as you throw us in that fire, you have no more power over us. But our God's still in charge. You know, whether he takes us home or whether he preserves us. Now, I won't go through the verses there, but eventually that pagan king comes to testify after God teaches him a few lessons that he's not so big. He's out eating grass and whatever else. Eventually, this pagan king testifies in Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? So I don't have all the answers to everything. Why that happened. Certainly don't know exactly what really happened. But I'm not believing the media or the government. But I know this. God is still in sovereign control. He's still working his perfect will. He's still accomplishing his decree. And I know this, that God even uses those old pagan kings. As Paul told us in Romans 9, he says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And he talks about this old pagan king. He says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Some folks disagree with me, but I think we've got our own pagan king in Washington. But regardless of what he comes up with, and I think it should surprise some folks, but these folks that are blindly followers, they just embrace whatever comes down the pike, it seems. But regardless, they say they're going to come kill Gregory Wilson, take his guns and whatever. You know, God's still sovereign. He's still in charge. I'm not saying I'm rejoicing in that coming. And regardless of, you know, what violations folks may try to impose upon God-given natural rights, that too is the will of God. You know? I try to keep that in perspective. Yes, sometimes I get a little bit upset and angry. But listen, I have no reason to. My God's sovereign. Regardless of what happens, what doesn't happen, he's still in control. God has not lost control. And the bottom line comes to be, as I think in so much of what we have to say, and the example of our Lord in the garden is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Do as you wish with your servant. And I hope that's our prayer. And my confidence is in the sovereign God, regardless of what comes. And I know he hasn't lost control. He hasn't taken the nap. And he's working his perfect will. We'll take our hymnals and turn to number 346. Take me as I am. 346. We'll stand and sing this closing hymn together. 346. Jesus.
Jesus, my Lord, to thee I cry. Unless thou help me, I must die. Oh, bring thy free salvation nigh, and take me as I am. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. My only plea, Christ, die for me. Oh, take me as I am. Helpless I am and full of guilt, but yet for me thy blood was shed, and thou hast made me what thou wilt, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. No preparation can I make. My best resolves I only break. Yet save me for thine own name's sake. And take me as I am. And take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Behold me, Savior, at thy feet. Deal with me as thou seest me. Thy work begin, thy work complete, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me.
Heavenly Father, of a truth, our only plea is that Christ died for me, or there's nothing in us worthy. Our hearts are wicked, desperately evil. There's nothing within us commend us to you. There's nothing that we can do or accomplish. And yet, Father, there's your grace and your mercy and your everlasting love. Father, we live in troubled and wicked times. Times filled with sorceries and witchcrafts. Lord, with adulteries and fornications, with murders. And yet, Father, we can rest in your sovereign will. Or we can be assured that none can stay your hand. Saying to you, what are you doing? And Lord, beyond that, we thank you that we know that all things work together for good. To those that love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And that what you started, you'll complete. Father, we know not what may lie ahead of us. But Lord, we know we can trust in you. Even as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon us in this coming week. I pray you help us to be witnesses and testimonies unto thee and unto your truths. And Lord, realizing that natural men will not embrace or applaud, Lord, only by the work of your Spirit can one be brought to see and embrace and to love your truths. We pray, Lord, you would use us, that you would work in lives and hearts as you alone can, that you would accomplish your perfect and sovereign will. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.